To be reading verses 54 through 60. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let us pray. Oh Lord, be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. What a great example we are going to see this morning through the sacrifice of Stephen. It just shows us that no matter what level of persecution we may face, you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, may we who have plenty live simply and proclaim your name so that others can simply live. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Nick. And this morning we will continue through our study in the book of Acts, and we do come to the death of Stephen this morning. We were introduced to Stephen, if you remember, back in the early part of chapter 6. He was one of the first seven deacons appointed in the church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was wise in the Scriptures, full of faith and full of grace. He desired only to serve the Lord. And as a result, he shared the good news about Jesus Christ as he did miraculous works to authenticate what he was saying. But as we've also seen, his preaching got him into some trouble with the Jewish leaders, and he was accused then of blasphemy. We looked at this last week. And as he's standing before his accusers, convicted of blasphemy, instead, he in turn began to accuse his accusers with the truth. And today we're going to see that lead to his martyrdom. Now, Webster in his 1828 dictionary, he defines martyrdom as this. He says, "One who by his death bears witness to the truth of the gospel." It is one who by his death bears witness to the truth of the gospel. We need to know that martyr is actually, we get that word from a Greek word, which simply means witness or testify. But now today, the definition that we have actually comes as a result of the event that we read in Acts chapter 7 this morning. As a result of Stephen's persecution and being put to death, we have this definition for martyr: one who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in life and even through his death testified to that truth. That is a Christian martyr. In a city in North Africa, a powerful Muslim politician and religious leader watched as officials executed his own 15-year-old son by his command. He ordered that execution. It was a result of his son, this 15-year-old, trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. His mother was there sobbing uncontrollably, pleading for mercy. Yet this young boy, this 15-year-old boy, counted the cost as he trusted Christ. In fact, it happened as an evangelist came through his town passing out tracts. This young man, Hussan, 15-year-old, trusted Christ and his life was changed. But as he did that, He understood. He counted the cost. He knew what that meant. Because according to Islam's law of apostasy, anyone who leaves the faith must be put to death. They must be killed. And again, Hussein knew this, but one day as this evangelist came through, he trusted Christ and immediately boldly went home to his family and proclaimed to them that he had become a Christian. He tried to share the gospel with them, but his father was completely outraged and told him that you must renounce that. You must renounce it now before the elders and many witnesses, or else you will be put to death. So he is dragged out before the elders in the city square before witnesses and asked again, will you renounce Jesus Christ? And to the shock of many, young 15-year-old Hassan once again confirmed his belief in Jesus Christ and stood ready to die for his faith. He was beheaded that day. The man that shared the gospel with him is still on that city's most wanted list and will be killed if found. Now, I want you to know that there are false religions that teach martyrdom, or really the pursuit of death, even to the point of suicide for the cause. But the reason I bring that up is I also want you to know that there is no place in the Bible that teaches a pursuit of death. There's no place in the Bible that teaches a pursuit of death. God has not called us to be dead martyrs or dead witnesses. Rather, he has called us to be living sacrifices until the day we die. Until the day we die. Being a living sacrifice means to live our life not for ourselves or our own motives, but for Jesus Christ. Christians are called to live a Christ-like life. And if the threat of death comes, continue to proclaim that truth so that even our death will bear witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. That is a Christian martyr. And this morning, through Stephen's martyrdom, we can learn how to be that living sacrifice until the Lord takes us home. And our subject this morning is Stephen's death from Acts chapter 7. And we're going to go through verse 54, but we're going to go on into chapter 8 about four verses this morning as well. And where Stephen was brought before this council and accused of blasphemy, he, through his defense, as we saw last week, actually became the prosecutor and step by step confirmed the guilt of his accusers by proclaiming the truth. And again, we looked at that last week in the first 53 verses of chapter 7. But the first thing we find here as we lead into the end of this chapter is this. A living sacrifice, first of all, will focus on God's glorification. He will focus on God's glorification. In the 16th century, Francis de Sales, while theologically off base in numerous areas, had this to say about glorification. It really kind of brings things into perspective here. He said, "Some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse, or wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes." And he says, "Who does not see the folly in that? If there is any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor." Okay? Glorification is always pointing to the one who truly deserves the credit. That is glorification. Well, how did Stephen focus on God's glorification? Well, first of all, Stephen met accusation with honesty. He met accusation with honesty, and this really refers to the first 53 verses of chapter 7. All the way back in the beginning of chapter 7, verse 2, and you can peek there if you want. But Stephen stood before this council, accused of defiling the name of God, and he began his defense by speaking of the God of glory. In fact, he says this in verse 2. He says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." And Stephen then systematically exposed the guilt of Israel through history in their rejection time and time again of the God of glory. They rejected God's promises, they rejected his prophets, they rejected his law, and they rejected his presence. All God ever wanted was that they would simply trust in him alone. And while these leaders were accusing Stephen of blasphemy, of speaking less than God than what he is, it was really them who were accusing him that were guilty of not trusting in the God of glory. So Stephen met accusation with honesty. And just to apply this really quickly, one of the biggest criticisms against Christianity today is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Not living what we preach. Not living what we believe. That will become, or be, it will be an accusation brought against us. And it will happen because we are not focused on glorifying God. Stephen was not just pointing his finger at his accusers, okay? While that accusation will come up in our lives, we need to meet that accusation with honesty as well. Yes, there is hypocrisy in the church, and that is because even we as Christians are still sinful. We fail to glorify God. But Stephen wasn't just pointing his finger at these Jewish leaders, okay? I think he was including himself in this guilt because he addresses them as brothers. He said, "Abraham was our father." He's saying, "We're all guilty. We're all guilty." And he met that accusation with honesty. And that is why trusting God is so important. Only Jesus Christ will bring transformation to the hypocrite. Only transformation will bring glory to God. And if we are focused on God's glory, we too can meet that accusation with honesty. That's what Stephen did. But in response to Stephen's honesty, we have this in verses 54 through 56. "And when they heard these things," we're talking about the priests here, "when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Stephen's discourse in chapter 7 began with the glory of God, and now it is ending with the glory of God. And as Stephen focused on God's glory, he met that accusation with honesty, but also he met anger with holiness. He met anger with holiness. The truth angered these men. It says they were cut to the heart. It convicted them, and that got them angry. They gnashed their teeth at him in anger, it says. But because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and focused on the glory of God, the time had come where he was actually going to get to see it. He was going to get to see it. Holiness is being set apart unto God. Regardless of what is going on around us, all we are focused on is our Lord and what pleases him. And so that we might know what holiness leads to, I believe God granted Stephen this special vision, a glimpse of heaven. Now, the Word of God does say this in John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God at any time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And he's talking about heaven there. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told that it is unlawful to speak of the things heard in heaven. But I believe that Stephen was given this glimpse so that we might know, so that we might have an idea of what we might expect. Here are a few details that are lined out in these verses. First of all, we see that heaven was opened. Right there where Stephen was standing, he saw the sky open and he looked up and he could see right into heaven. It says that he saw God's glory. And this is interesting too, because in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God told Moses, no man shall see me and live. No man shall see me and live. The glory of God is so magnificent that if one were to look directly at it, it would kill him. And Moses, on at least two occasions, was able to catch a fleeting glimpse of the glory of God, and the scripture tells us that his face glowed. It was illuminated as a result of that. Well, no man shall see me and live. Well, that is true. However, Stephen was given this special view of God's glory right before he died. Right before he died. We're also told that Jesus was standing, which is interesting too, because in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that he sat down at the right hand of God. But here we see him standing, perhaps to welcome this good and faithful servant, Stephen. And then note that Stephen calls Jesus the Son of Man. He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Stephen, with one of his last sentences, again proclaims Jesus as Messiah. Verse 56 said this, it said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus is often called the Son of God, and he's called the Son of Man. The Son of God is in reference to his deity, that he is God. The Son of Man was a common term to the Jews for the Messiah. For the Messiah. And to hear Stephen, now keep in mind, this is a title. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus used of himself before this very same council. He told them, I am the Son of Man. And now here's Stephen looking into heaven and saying, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This council knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I see Jesus. I see Jesus up there. And this infuriated them. Stephen focused on God's glory. Thirdly, then, met assault with hope. He met assault with hope. Let's read verses 57 and 58. Then they, again, the council, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, we're going to look at Saul here in just a minute. But here's what's happening. Upon Stephen's proclamation of seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, these Jewish leaders, in a completely childish fashion, stuck their fingers in their ears and shouted, "Na na 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 na! Can't hear you! Na na na!" They didn't want to hear anymore. I've seen 5-year-olds do that. Okay. But here we have these Jewish priests stopping their ears and shouting so that they don't have to listen to Stephen anymore. They dragged him out of the city, They assaulted him with stones. But after what Stephen had just seen, I don't think he was all that concerned anymore. Jesus was calling him home, and he was ready to go. Stephen met assault with hope. All of this that the priests were doing, by the way, was completely illegal. These leaders were taking the law into their own hands. Stephen never really did get a fair trial. They stoned him even though all punishment was supposed to go through the Roman government. But this act would start a trend in Jerusalem, a trend of persecution. In verse 58, we are introduced to a man named Saul. He will be the chief dispenser of that early persecution. This is the very same Saul that will later meet the risen Lord on the way to Damascus. This is the very same Saul that will have his name changed to Paul. He will become a great missionary to the Gentiles, the chief penman of the New Testament, and the human author behind the deepest and greatest teachings in the Scripture. It makes me wonder how much the honesty, holiness, and hope of Stephen affected Paul in the years to come. Because it was Paul who said in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," as Stephen did. It was Paul who said in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." And it was Paul who said in Colossians 1:5, "We are faithful because of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven." A living sacrifice will focus on glorifying God by demonstrating holiness. Stephen focused on God's glorification. Secondly, this morning, a living sacrifice will forgive his oppressors. A living sacrifice will forgive his oppressors. Let's read verse 59 and 60. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Falling asleep is a very neat term, I think. It refers to a Christian's physical death. And it's only falling asleep because one day we will be risen again, alive and well. We're just taking a nap, really. Just taking a nap. And therefore, Stephen, realizing this, he forgave his oppressors just like Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus said on the cross from Luke 23:46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here we have Stephen doing the exact same thing, saying in essence the very same words. So what would cause one who was oppressed to forgive his oppressors? One who is being killed to forgive his executioners? Two things: a heavenly confidence and a heavenly compassion. A heavenly confidence and a heavenly compassion. Confidence in what he has and the compassion to give it away. Several years ago, I came to the church early one weekday morning, and right outside these doors here on the sidewalk were about 30 boxes, 30 cases of Bibles. And I didn't order them. Fact is, I looked at them. I couldn't find an address label any place on there. There was probably a couple hundred Bibles sitting out there in boxes. And I asked you guys if any of you ordered it, and nobody here would fess up. So I started calling around to different churches in town here to see if anybody was missing an order of Bibles, and nobody claimed it. And I came to the conclusion that somebody, out of sheer generosity, purchased these Bibles for us so that we could take possession of them and distribute them freely to anyone who had a need. So we had a little bit of a campaign here. Some of those of you that were here then, and we handed out Bibles galore. And just so you know, we still have a few of them back there. So if you know somebody that needs a Bible, we have Spanish and English Bibles. But my point here is somebody else made a purchase for us, gave us possession of that purchase so that we could freely give them away. Well, forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is freely offered. It was freely given to Stephen, and he freely gave it away. Stephen forgave, first of all, because of a heavenly confidence. He understood his own guilt before God. He understood that he was separated from God because of sin. But he also understood that through trusting God, he could be forgiven of that sin. So he trusted God, who sent his own son to pay that penalty for him, so that he could freely offer it to others. He had confidence because Jesus had paid his way. As he had freely received, he freely gave. Stephen forgave because of a heavenly confidence, and therefore he could confidently say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew where he was going. Secondly, Stephen forgave out of heavenly compassion. He understood the compassion that God had for him. He understood that he did not deserve forgiveness. But he also understood that while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him. He understood that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And really, his words here, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin," it was a prayer for their salvation. It was a prayer for their salvation. Stephen prayed for his oppressors just as Jesus prayed. Now, I got to tell you, I've heard a lot in the news lately about a lot of celebrating going on over the death of Osama bin Laden. And while I am very, very thankful that we serve a just God, I have to tell you, it saddens me that he went to a Christless eternity when he didn't have to. Stephen had forgiveness for his oppressors. He wanted salvation for them. A living sacrifice will demonstrate a transformation into Christ-likeness. That's why he forgives his oppressors. He will demonstrate a Christ-likeness, a transformation into that. Stephen was focused on God's glory. He forgave his oppressors. And then lastly this morning, a living sacrifice will fulfill his commission. If we owned a business and we hired some employees, naturally we would expect those employees to do what we have hired them to do. But if they didn't, not only would that hurt our business, but that could actually bring blemish to our name. It could hurt us personally. If I were to say the name Enron to you this morning, most everybody here would immediately identify that name with probably one of the greatest corporate scandals in modern history. However, it was not Enron that was guilty. there were people working for that corporation that were not doing what they had been commissioned to do. And as a result of their selfishness, as a result of their self-serving, their own motives, they didn't do what they were commissioned to do, and they brought blemish to the name Enron. And today, that corporation has collapsed. All right? Well, in the same way, not doing what we were called to do as Christians brings blemish to the one who commissioned us. And doing what we were called to do will bring him glory. Where are we in that? Where are we in that scenario? Our commission as Christians is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Stephen is an example of this. Stephen did so personally through his preaching. He preached to the people in Jerusalem. He preached to his accusers. He preached to his executioners. His third to last sentence, found in verse 56, spoken to those who stoned him to death, proclaimed once again that Jesus is the Son of Man, pleading with them, trust in him, standing at God's right hand. There he is. I see him. I see him. And with his final words spoken out loud, he preached and prayed for their salvation. Stephen fulfilled his commission personally through his preaching, but also, and uniquely, Stephen did so providentially through his persecution. The providence of God is God fulfilling his plans by use of his things. Jesus, if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said this to his disciples. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You see, the persecution and death of Stephen is what would scatter the church into those areas. Listen to the first four verses of chapter 8. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc with the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Stephen not only fulfilled his commission personally, but he fulfilled the great commission providentially. The death of Stephen is what opened the door to the religious leaders to take matters into their own hands. Without even consulting the Roman government, they murdered Stephen. Saul approved of Stephen's death, and when he saw that Rome did nothing about it, our passage says, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And Saul then made havoc with the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Stephen's death started it. And verse 4 gives us the providential outcome. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Stephen fulfilled the great commission both personally and providentially. A living sacrifice will prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Maybe you've already seen the connection here, okay? But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said this. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, because Stephen focused on God's glory, he demonstrated holiness. Because Stephen forgave his oppressors, he demonstrated a transformation. Because Stephen fulfilled his commission, he proved that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. While Stephen was the first martyr of the church, while he did glorify God even through his death, God has not called us to be dead martyrs. He has called us to be living sacrifices until the day we die. And through Stephen's martyrdom, we have learned how to do that. And I'm just about done here, but I've got one more thing I just want to point out, and it came out so beautifully through this passage. It has been said that the biggest problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps climbing off the altar. Well, here's how that happens. And again, this comes out as we look at what we've looked at this morning. We will climb off the altar when our focus strays from Christ and to our own desires. We will climb right off the altar. We will climb off the altar when we conform to the world rather than the Word. And we will climb off the altar when we do what we want rather than what God has called us to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for the glorious example of your Son. And with that we might see, even though so briefly, that example lived out through your child Stephen. And Lord, understanding that with every breath that we have, you have called us to glorify you. You have called us to forgive those around us that we might truly proclaim our heavenly confidence and heavenly compassion. And also, Lord God, that we would understand what our destiny is. You have commissioned us, Lord God, to proclaim this message throughout the world and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be that man, that woman, that child. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.